something special happens when men. I know there's a couple of women back behind that curtain getting some food ready. I appreciate them, but there's something happens when men get together and magnify the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Please be seated. Brother Scott, you're talking about prodigals coming home. A couple Wednesday nights ago, I was preaching on, or getting ready to preach on, the steps of a prodigal. And I was leading service, and my phone rang. Well, I don't always answer my phone when I'm leading service, but it was Nick Mahaney. And for some weird reason, I stopped the music and I said, hello. And before he said a whole lot more, I said, Brother Mahaney, we're in service right now. And he said, oh, man, I'm sorry. I said, I just feel like maybe you got something to say to the church. And I put it on speakerphone. Were you there? Who was there? Put it on speakerphone. And I said, tell the church something. He said, I just want to tell your church that prodigals are coming home. I believe it. I believe it. There's enough prodigals in most of our cities to fill our churches. Amen. And I believe that. So thank you for saying that. And I stand on that. I believe that. I believe favor is not coming, but it's already there. It's already there. Amen. When you see somebody walk in favor, that's the kind of people you want to be around, because God trusts them and God's getting ready to flow through them. God gave the children of Israel favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Praise God. You're welcome to be seated. It is truly a treat to be here. This is my home. This is the district I grew up in. And this is the campground that I got in trouble on. And but all that's under the blood. And don't bring it up, or you're an employee of hell. Brother Esparza, we missed you when we were calling pastors out. Glory a Dios, my brother. Praise God. Praise God. What a word last night. Bittersweet. I love Brother Churchill. I love Brother Churchill. Pray for you often, my friend. Thank you for such a great word. After this morning, I don't think there's anything left to preach. Wasn't that awesome? I love Brother Mike Glover. Amen. I don't ever have to tell him, come on, man, get excited. I love that. Brother Bartlett, I apologize publicly for missing your message. But I'm sure it was tremendous. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got some hot bread tonight. And I was driving last week through Canada, and I was texting back and forth with Brother Herring, and he mentioned that he wasn't able to make it. I said, well, who's covering Thursday night? He said, I don't know. So I texted Brother Plale. I said, who's covering Thursday night? And he calls me immediately. He says, man, I'm telling you, Brother Herring's canceled on me, and you've canceled on me. I said, I didn't cancel on you. He said, you sent me a text saying you weren't coming. I said, I did no such thing. I think he got a text from my dad and thought it was for me. But I said, listen, I'm coming. I've got hot bread. Driving through Canada, I feel the Holy Ghost gave me a word just for this meeting tonight. So I didn't know it. He'd already had somebody rescheduled, but I was going to have to tell him, listen, I'm preaching. Job chapter number 3. I hope nobody's in a rush tonight. I've got a lot of things to say, and I don't know how long it's going to take to say it. But as long as you don't quit, I won't quit. And I'll try to quit right before the hot dogs get ready. Job 3 and 9, proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war, Joel 3 and 9. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. I'm going to let you turn to it because I gave you the wrong address. Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war. Somebody say, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. I'm going to preach this thought tonight. Spiritual welfare, not warfare. Welfare. Spiritual welfare. And then we're going to read quite a bit of Jude chapter 1. And you're welcome to stand or you can sit. But I want Brother Pollard to lift his voice and pray that the will of God would be accomplished right now. Let me tell you where we got to get to in this last day. We got to get to beyond sermons. We got to get to beyond speeches. We got to get to beyond enticing words of men's wisdom. We got to get to impartation. We got to get to impartation. And so that's what we're praying happens tonight. Spiritual welfare. You're welcome to be seated. I do want to read a few verses from Jude, my favorite book. Name my youngest son after him. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. Don't get your position messed up. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. There's an order. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So that was just kind of how you doing. Everything's well. Praise the Lord. Good things are happening. And then he gets into what he wants to say. Verse number 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," listen to this, "it was needful for me to write unto you." There was a need there, and there was a purpose in my writing. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." There are certain men crept in unawares. How many know that? Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this." In other words, you used to understand what I'm talking about, but it's left your mind. I'm here to remind you of that. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I'd like to read this. Are you guys in a rush? "I will therefore put you in remembrance." Verse number 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under judgment to that great day. Even Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion." That's a very important phrase. "Despise dominion and speak evil of dignitaries." I was going to read the whole chapter, but I'll just move on. Some messages, you pastors and preachers will understand, some messages the Lord gives as a general word for the body. You can preach them. I remember my very first revival that I preached after I got out of Bible school. I had two sermons. The guy wanted me to preach like 5 nights or something like that. And so you talk about seeking the face of God. But he gave me a message that week on relationship 30-something years ago. I'm still preaching it. It's just one of those general messages that's always good. Other words, other messages he gives for a specific time and a specific place and a specific purpose. And that's what I feel like I have tonight. I mentioned driving through Canada last week. I was listening to some music that I had downloaded. And a friend of mine's son had just recorded a song. And I was listening to it. And it was good. But in that song, God began to unveil some things and speak to me about the word for tonight. Jude 3, he says, "Earnestly contend." It just kind of got stuck in me. Earnestly contend. That word contend in the Greek means to struggle. Literally to struggle, to compete for a prize. Contend with an adversary means to fight, to labor, to fervently strive. So when Jude is writing, he's saying, I want you to fight. I want you to earnestly strive. It means to enter a contest. It means to contend with adversaries. It means to struggle. It means with difficulties and endangers, endeavors. Strenuous zeal, strive to obtain something. That's the definition in the Greek. Some synonyms of that word, it would be battle, compete, face off, fight, race, rival, vie. You got to understand, when Jude picks up the pen, he says, I want you to battle for the faith. I didn't read the whole chapter, but if you read the whole chapter, he goes into some things on why he needs us to fight and why he needs us to compete and why he needs us to struggle with an adversary. Brother Cole said one time, he said, as goes the world, so goes the church, the culture of the church. And I never understood it. And I've mentioned it many, many times over the years, and I've never really totally understood it, but I think I got just a little closer of an insight this week. The climate and the culture and the mentality of the world. You mentioned it. The mentality of the world somehow subtly begins to weave its way. Think about it. The culture of the world, the mentality of the world, the very fabric of the world somehow subtly begins to weave its way into the very DNA of the church. And he said, as goes the world, so goes the church. And he was talking about the culture, and he was talking about the mentality, and he was talking about the spirit of the era. I'm sure you've noticed that we live in a society where it seems as though the theme is give me. Thus my title, spiritual welfare. It's mine. It belongs to me. I don't have to earn it. I'm an American. I deserve it. Society owes me. I don't need you to raise your hands, but probably everybody in this room knows somebody that lives by that criteria. Give me some free money. Give me some free rent. Give me some free food. It is my right for you to give to me. I'm blessed to be Alaska Native, and I have free medical care. Praise God. All three of my kids were born in that Native hospital. Hallelujah. Thank you, taxpayers, for that. But there's some people that have the mentality that they don't have to pay anything because society and the government simply owes them. I'm entitled. Historical study of our national welfare system, which I've kind of dug into the last two or three days, is an absolutely amazing, astounding thing. And let me just say right here in the offset, if you happen to be on public assistance, thank God for that. And most likely I'm not preaching anything around where you are. Jesus said, take care of the needy. And so, please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about spiritual welfare. But I began to study our national welfare system. It essentially came about, it was the responsibility of our government to take care of poor and needy and those who could not provide for themselves around the time of the Great Depression. And everybody knows the story of the Depression. I don't need to give you a history lesson, but simply there was no work, and simply there was no income, and people were starving, and it became essentially the responsibility of the government to help those that simply could not help themselves. However, it is to be noted that social services were provided to those who actually were in crisis. It was provided to those who actually were in crisis. Not for the lack of trying or wanting to work. It was simply an economic crisis of work not being available and health care was impossible. And therefore, the government of the people began to provide for the people, beginning with those that were most needy. And what we know today as welfare essentially began. And that's a good thing. Matthew 25 instructs the church to actually do that. However, the story goes on that when the country rebounded and when the economy was resuscitated and America came roaring back, one would think that those that were receiving public assistance would just simply go back to work. But that wasn't always the case. Matter of fact, to the contrary, handouts kind of became somewhat of the norm for a few. But the society that we live in today, in April the 12th, 2019, I can't believe we have arrived here. I cannot believe it's 2019. I can't believe it. But this society has learned that it's easier, Brother Playle, to receive a handout than it is to work for what you need. It has become woven into the fabric of our culture. Matter of fact, my children and some of your children, they don't know anything but that because that's all they've ever seen. And into our culture has been woven a understanding that the government owes you. And you are entitled and you don't have to work. An enormous part of our budget now in this wonderful country, and I've been privileged to travel around the world, and I still say and will always say, I think I will always say that this country is the greatest country on planet Earth. But in our budget every year, into the trillions with a T, is written into the budget for public assistance. We in the United States of America, and as this new election is coming on, and if you'll just give me a little bit of time to go where I'm going tonight, this election that is coming on is absolutely blowing my mind that people that embrace a socialistic, I don't bring politics into the pulpit, so this is not politics, but I'm amazed that people with a socialist mentality are getting popular. How in the world did we ever get to that particular place? We are on the brink of a socialist society, and socialism says this: you take from those that worked hard, those that actually put in a day's work, and you take what they've earned and you give it to those that are simply not willing to work. In essence, that is what socialism is. Those that have worked hard, and you give it to those that do not want to work and that are lazy and do nothing but have entitlement mentality. After all, everyone is equal, and we should all share the wealth. My Bible tells me, and I grew up listening to J.R. Blackshear preach it often. He said, if you've got a job when you show up on time, then show up and you give that man, that employer, a solid day of hard work. I remember him preaching that often. You work for what you get. You have an 8-hour day, then you give the man a solid 8 hours. And that's just what he believed. And I grew up hearing that. My Bible tells me that if we're going to eat, there's going to be some sweat coming off of our brow. The Bible says if you want to eat, and I like to eat, then you better learn how to work. It wasn't given. There were no handouts. Socialism it's a bad thing. Those days that my dad talked about, I think and I fear, are days that are behind us. We're living in a lazy society that The common thinking is this: give me, give me, give me. And I preach tonight what I think the elder Brother Cole prophesied. I see it coming to pass that as goes the world, so goes the church. And I'm beginning to see and I'm beginning to sense a spiritual welfare mentality that's trying its best to creep its way into the apostolic DNA of who we are and what we do. It's trying to become a part of our culture, and it's trying to be a part of our mindset. This church that was started in the book of Acts. That socialism that says you owe me. I see it starting to creep its way in and starting to bleed and starting to subtly come. And here's why I think that is because I'm starting to hear things and I'm starting to see things. Maybe because I'm getting older, I don't know. But every time I'm somewhere now, I go to Stockton quite a bit, and I'm involved with a college, and I believe in Bible schools, and I believe in those young men and women that are giving themselves to God. But a few of them I've kind of taken in. I've tried to help a little bit and try to mentor a little bit. And every once in a while, Brother Mike, when I get in those circles, I hear things like this. Give me a word. Good young man. Love God. Love everything about this message. They'll say, you got a word for me? Or they'll want you to put your hands on them and say, can you pray an anointing on me? Can you prophesy a gifting into my ministry? I'm getting ready to launch out into the evangelistic field, and can you lay hands on me and maybe prophesy a gifting upon my ministry? And can you give me this, and maybe can you give me that? Somewhere along the line in the last few years, we've somehow kind of allowed spiritual socialism to enter into our midst. I've heard a lot of young men over the last several years saying that they've got the mantle of so-and-so upon them. I read about mantles in the Bible, and I understand Elijah and Elisha, and I understand all that. But when I hear a young man tell me that they've got the mantle of Billy Cole, and another one will say, sitting around the dinner table, that they've got the mantle of T.W. Barnes, or the mantle of G.A. Mangan is upon them. I got to question that somehow. And I've got to wonder, and I want to ask them, where do you think those men got those mantles from? Brother Mike, I don't think Elder Brother Cole and Elder Brother Barnes and Elder Brother Mangan walked into a conference in their generation and found an elder and said, would you just put your mantle upon me? I don't think they did that, but my generation and even those younger than me, and please understand where I'm coming from tonight, nothing is free. They did not walk into those conferences of old and find their elders and say, lay hands on me that I might go and have a supernatural ministry. Matter of fact, this one has really convicted me this week, because I say it all the time and I pray it over my kids every day, and I pray it all the time. Give me a love for truth. Wasn't just given to them. I said it wasn't just given to them. There were no handouts. Those precious men of God spilled their blood. You need to hear the story sometime about Sister Shirley Cole and how she gave herself to intercession to the point where Brother Cole had to leave his calling field in order to save her life, because she would pray and she would intercede to the point of death. They gave their health. Many of them died early. They bled. Let me put it this way. They contended. Spiritual welfare is a disease that says God owes me an anointing. Spiritual welfare is a disease that says God owes me a love for truth. If you've ever heard me preach very long, you know that I'm always preaching about the truth and protecting the truth and praying, God, give us a love for truth. But spiritual welfare says that God owes me ministry and God owes me supernatural power. And that's what's prophesied to the church in the end time. And I got an answer for you. No, he does not owe you anything. It's a socialist spirit of the world trying to slime its way into an apostolic church. I've come to raise my voice tonight as loud as I can possibly raise it. And I've come to minister to every mighty man of God under the sound of my voice tonight. I'm here to raise my voice and sound an alarm. Jude said this. He said it, I believe, with tears. He said, I must earnestly tell you something, that you've got to contend. You've got to strive. You've got to fight. You've got to battle. That word contend reminds me of two men getting into an octagon. Just trading blows. Too hard-headed, maybe too stupid to give up. But there's contention in the rink, and there is a contending, and there is a fighting. I've got a word for an apostolic man in this house tonight. I stand on a wall tonight and proclaim. I stand on this wall and proclaim a warning to these mighty men tonight. You better learn to fight for this thing. You better learn to contend for this thing. You better be willing to pick up a sword. If I've got to go to war, if I've got to pick up a sword, whatever I've got to do, and I'm under conviction myself, because I'm always praying, God, give me a love for truth. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. It's either warfare, Brother Mike, or it's welfare. Either I fight for this or I expect it just to be handed to me. I just expect my fathers. I just expect my elders to come by and brush an anointing upon me, and I can go out as they have and minister as they did. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm wanting to know tonight if there's any men in this room. I'm wanting to know if there's any apostolic men that have some contend in them, that have got some fight in them, that's got some strive in them, that's got something in them that's willing to bleed if you have to. Why should God give me a love for truth? If something's just given to me, I typically don't cherish it. If something's just handed to me, I may sell it. I may leave it laying around somewhere. Where is that thing? I don't remember where I put that. You wonder why men that used to preach what I'm preaching tonight have prostituted the apostolic message. You wonder why people that have just been given things don't know where they left it. But if you've shed some blood and if you've been wounded in a battle, if you've maybe lost a family member, if maybe you've had to walk away from somebody or something that was so dear to you, Brother Churchill, you broke my heart last night when you talked about your sweetheart dying and something being pulled out of you. If you've had a bleed, if you've had to go to battle, if you've got some scars, if you've lost some stuff, then most likely you'll go dying for a piece of land. Most likely you'll be willing to shed your blood on something of precious value. I've prayed it, I've preached it, I've said it 1,000 times. Give me a love for truth. I prayed over my kids every day. I prayed over my wife. I pray it. Give me a love for truth. But I feel the Holy Ghost asking me this week, what makes you think it's free? What makes you think it's free? My message to this mighty group of men tonight, I feel from God, is this: stop looking for a spiritual handout. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Apostolic anointing is available, but it's expensive. Revelation is costly. Somebody that's got a fresh revelation from God, I promise you they've paid a price somewhere along the line to receive that. If you genuinely have a love for truth, it's cost you something at some time and at some point. You can't read very far in the Old Testament, Brother Mike. You did a lot of that this morning. Can't read very much of the Old Testament, too many chapters into the Old Testament, till you find some contention, you find some bloodshed, you find some battles, you find a lot of death. I'm not talking about just nice, simple death. I'm talking about brutal. I'm talking about vile. I'm talking about gruesome. I'm talking about stuff that they wouldn't even today show on the big screen. I'm talking about blood. It's everywhere you read in the Old Testament. You can't pick up too many chapters in this Bible without reading about it. It's woven into the very fabric of this Word of God right here. Those men were warriors. Those men were contenders. Those men were fighters. Those men were always picking up a sword. They would defend Israel at any cost. It's everywhere you read. It doesn't matter how many died. It doesn't matter who died. Israel must proceed. Men are contenders. This is a men's meeting tonight. I probably don't preach this at Life Church on Sunday morning. This is a men's meeting, and so I want to talk about men tonight. Men are contentious. always have been. And most likely, most men always will be. We have a dominant nature. I wish we could pass out some earplugs to those sweet ladies in the back. It's who we were created to be. Let's look at the Bible a little bit. Genesis 1, 27. So, God created man in His own image. Is everybody all right? And in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful. Does anybody know what that means? And multiply and replenish the earth. And here's a word, subdue it. And here's another word, have dominion. This is God giving the very first introductory remarks to His creation man. Have a bunch of kids and then subdue the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said to the man, you are the dominant contender on earth. Subdue and take dominion over everything. That's who God built us to be. That's how God created us to be. It's the very first thing He told us, and I want you to understand, dear men of God, it's in our DNA, it's in our makeup, it's who we are to dominate and to subdue things around us. It's what men do. That's who men are. I know some of you are scratching your head, but that's all right. Keep scratching. That's who God created us to be. But we are living in a society that is rapidly doing its best to recreate what God already created. It's doing its best to redesign the culture and the thinking of our world. But man cannot change what God created. But in this world that is rapidly changing, it's wanting us to put down our swords. There's no need for contention. There's no need for strife. There's no need for battle. There's no need to be so dominant. You don't need to subdue everything. We're all in this together. Can I remind you of what Jude said? Let me just kind of break it down for you one more time in case you missed it. He said, it was needful for me. He says, it was needful that I write to you, that I exhort you. Are you listening to me tonight? He said, it was needful that I must earnestly tell you something. You must contend. You've got to strive. You've got to battle. Jude, if you read it, if you understand it, if you pray it, Jude was screaming. Jude was saying, there's a day coming. He said, there's a day coming. He said, there's a day coming that the church is just going to expect a handout. Jude said, there's a day coming when they're just going to expect to be able to pray for an anointing and it show up. He said, you got to contend for this thing. You got to fight for this thing. If you're going to have it, you're going to have to fight for it.
And I'm in this district meeting tonight asking, are there any contenders in the room tonight? Are there any men in this building that are willing to contend, that are willing to fight? This thing Brother Cole talked about 20 years ago that I honestly did not understand. I see it. I understand it. It's the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of this world. It's the spirit of the Antichrist that is creeping its way into the church. And the only way that those spirits can creep into the church is through unsubmitted flesh. Unsubmitted flesh is the back door to the satanic into the apostolic. But I'm looking for some contenders who are willing to fight against that. I've got a few things to say tonight, if you're all right. As men, we fight. You can be seated. As men, we war. I know things are changing, and a lot of military have women in it, and I'm not preaching against that. But as men, we go to battle, if you read the Bible anyway. Men spill blood for what they believe in. Men don't sit down when there's danger lurking around the house. I don't know how you do it at your house, but at my house, there's several firearms laying around. And if I hear something in the middle of the night, well, if my wife hears something in the middle of the night, I have learned the value of a sleep machine, and I unfortunately have to travel and sleep in hotels, and sometimes hotel doors slam at 3 o'clock in the morning and it ticks me off. And I have learned to travel with a little speaker that makes this noise that I don't hear anything. Matter of fact, Bose in all of its wisdom now has come out. I don't know how I'm preaching about this. Bose in all of its wisdom, Brother Bartlett, has come out with something called a sleep bud. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You stick it in your ear, you connect it to your phone, and there's these nice little sounds that you don't hear the dumb dogs across the street barking, and you don't hear things going on. You don't hear the kids squabbling, and you don't hear the people breaking in your house. And so every once in a while, my wife will wake me up. She says, I hear something. I do like I always do. I reach over and I grab a 45 and I walk through the house in my underwear. And usually I'm halfway groggy and I just hope that I don't mess up sometime. But we're made to protect those things which we value. I am willing to pull the trigger and shoot somebody in the face that would attempt to harm my family. I make no bones about it, and that may not be as Christ-like as you think I ought to be. I'm sorry about that, but I will protect those things that I value the most. And those five people that live under my roof, I'll go down bleeding, and I'll go down fighting, and I'll go down shooting, but I will protect them because I value them. Men fight. It's gotten us into a lot of trouble. Men go to battle. Men spill blood for what they believe in. I want you to understand that's who God made us to be. I read that for you. Is there anything more manly than two men getting into a cage? Now the women are trying to do it. I don't get that, but I wish Jeff was here. He'd be He'd be all over me like Brother Herring would be on me if I was preaching in his pulpit. Two men get in a cage and they shut the door and they lock the door, Brother Glover. There's no gloves. There's not many rules. Things break. Things bleed. Things fall apart. Things hurt. But it's what men do. Joshua 12. I want you to listen. Joshua slew 31 kings. Listen to me now. Joshua, man of God. He destroyed 31 kings. Somebody say, why? Because they just happened to be in his way, and he was on a path to the promised land. He had been given a word. He'd been given a promise of truth. And between the promise and where he was and where he was trying to go, there happened to be 31 kings. And he slew, he devoured, and he destroyed every one of them. He had a right to say, I've got Moses' mantle. Step aside. But sometimes that's not what men do. Does anybody know why in Joshua chapter number 10 the sun stood still? It's the only time in Scripture the sun stood still. Now, I don't want to put anybody to sleep. It's only 8:17, but can we read just a little bit of this? Joshua chapter 10. It came to pass. But Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it. As he had done also to Jericho and her king, so had he done to Ai and her king. How the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel. Good move. And were among them, and they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, said unto Hoam, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, five kings, come up with me and help me, that we might smite Gibeon. What are you doing on Saturday morning? What do you fellas say? We go smite the greatest city. And her king. For it had made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and all their host, and they encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men, that's what men do, of Gibeon sent unto Joshua, to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. I don't know about you, but this is just good man reading. Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him. And all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. I've already delivered them into thy hand. There shall not be a man of them stand before thee. Zero casualties. Joshua therefore came to them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter. Slaughter. Slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth from Bethron and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass that they fled before Israel, and they were going down to Bethron. The Lord cast down great stones from heaven, listen to this, upon them at Azekah, and they died and were more which died with hailstones than they that the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said, here we go. He said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves of their enemies. So the question I ask, why did the sun stand still? It's so they could spill more blood. It's pretty cruel. It's pretty gruesome. It's pretty bloody. That's what warriors do. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hasted not to go down the whole day. And there was no day like it before or after that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man. The Lord fought for Israel. Joshua returned and all of Israel. I'm going somewhere else really cool here. Unto the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings, they fled. And hid themselves in a cave. And it was told Joshua. Now you would think that Joshua would just say, let the boys run. It's not what they did. It's not what men do. It's not what warriors do. When you're protecting Israel and when you're on your way to a promise, you don't let the enemy go. Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. Has anybody ever read this stuff? I've got a crazy imagination. I see it playing out. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies. In other words, put the kings in the cave. Put something over it. Don't let them out. And then you go kill some more people. Smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities. Shoot them in the back. I know you thought you were going to be edified and lifted up tonight. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. All the people returned to the camp in peace, and none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. I'll just leave that one alone. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave. Bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so. They brought forth those five kings out of the mouth of the cave. The king Jerusalem, king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon. And it came to pass that when they brought those kings unto Joshua. And I just kind of envision him sitting maybe on a rock. They brought the king. I'm not talking about some thieves. I'm not talking about some adulterers. I'm not talking about some just petty bums. They brought the kings to Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, come near and put your feet on the necks of those kings. They came near, they put their feet on the necks of them.
Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. I've got verse number 26 highlighted. I kind of like it. And afterward, Joshua smote them himself. He slew them. And he hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until evening. That's pretty gruesome. The sun literally stood still for this purpose so Joshua could spill more blood. The sun stayed up. God, we've got some more killing to do. Is it possible to give us some daylight savings time right about now? Because there's some enemies that I would like to stab in the back. That's essentially, that's not the King James, but it is the James Version. Joshua 12. He killed 31 kings who just happened to get in the way of going to the promised land. Brothers, tonight, that's not welfare, that's warfare. That's not welfare, that's not give me the promised land. That's not give me what you have told me about God. That is, I am going to take my men, I'm going to take my sword, and I will take what you have given me. That's not a man waiting for a handout. That's not a man waiting for government assistance. But that's a man of God taking things by force. That's a man of God willing to die for the promises of his people. I ask the question tonight, where are the contenders in 2019? I'm not saying we're going to pick up swords and literally cut off heads, but I am saying we've got to spill or be willing to spill some blood. We've got to willing to spiritually die for the cause. I'm tired of hearing, give me a mantle. Tired of it. God help me. Give me patience. Give me grace with these young men. I don't want to take them by the nape of the neck and punch them in the head. God, give me patience because they don't know what they're talking about. They're hearing their peers say it, but I'm getting sick to death of hearing it. Nothing is free. You ask some of these elders. You ask some of these elders. You ask some of these elders to tell you some stories. Most of them don't talk about it. Us young guys, we preach about it because it's great sermons. But most of those men never talked about it. You'd have to get them sitting down somewhere privately and begin to pick and begin to prod. And then it would begin to start oozing out of them the things that they've lost and the people that have died and the valleys that they walk through. You can be seated. That's what men do. David's mighty men. If you want some good reading, that's better than Facebook. Let me tell you about David's mighty men. Does anybody want to know? Let me tell you what they were. Let me just kind of wrap it up here real quick and tell you what they were. They were nothing more than blood-spilling, enemy-killing, sword-swinging warriors, period. That's who they were, and that's what they did, and they did it very well. Talking about warriors, because that's what men do. I want to be a little transparent. I didn't know if I was going to say this or not, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. I'm a little contentious by nature. After years, I'll be 52 this year. I know it's hard to believe. I'll be 52, and I have over the years tried to calm that down a little bit. And age and maturity and life and
A good wife have helped me a little bit. But my nature is just contentious. I wonder about those that never contend. Brother Cole rebuked me one time to my face. We were in Ethiopia. It was his last trip over there, and he had invited me to go, and I didn't say anything. I just kind of sat and watched, and they gave me the mic for a couple of minutes, and that was probably the worst part of the crusade, but God did a great work, and Brother Cole was very sensitive because people back in America had been saying that Ethiopia hadn't really been happening, and people back home were saying that, you know, the numbers are elevated and all those people aren't getting the Holy Ghost. And Brother Cole, bless his heart, he's gone now. But Brother Cole is a very sensitive man. And I learned something very valuable, that people that are sensitive are usually very sensitive in both dimensions. So if you find a man of God that's a little bit touchy and maybe he can get his feelings hurt a little bit, he's probably also a man that is very sensitive in the spirit realm, but that's just beside the point. But Brother Cole was very sensitive, and when people would say that those numbers were elevated, and when people would say that's not true, it would put Brother Cole in almost a state of depression, and he would go in his house, and he would sob, and he would cry because he saw what was going on, but his brethren, some of them didn't believe it. And so, because of that, at the meetings, at the conclusion of the meetings, the team would get together and he would go around the room, the experienced ones, and he would say, how many do you think were in attendance? And for the Holy Ghost outpouring, how many do you think by estimation received the Holy Ghost? And they would go around the room. And I don't remember at all the numbers that particular year. I just remember being in such all at the wave and mass of people that as far as you could see, there was people. And they would be there at 5 o'clock in the morning, dancing and shouting and worshiping. And Brother Teklamarian would have to get up at midnight and he would command them to stop worshiping and he would command them to go home. But there was just a mass of people. They would walk for days. It was one of the greatest things I've ever seen in my life. But in that meeting, they would go around the room and they came up with a safe number and then they reduced it a little bit. And so then Brother Cole said, we're going to go home as a team. And this is what we're going to all say in unity, that this was the number. And he reduced the number by less than what everybody else in the room thought that had received the Holy Ghost that had been there many times. And so after that was over, we were sitting at a table. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. Brother Cole was sitting at the head of the table, and I was sitting right there on the right, and Brother Art Hodges was sitting there on the left. And you got to understand, he was a very sensitive, this was a delicate situation. And I was just a rookie, and I was just in awe, and I was just happy to be there. And I wasn't aware of all the stuff that had gone on. And Brother Glover, I began to talk to Brother Cole. I said, Brother Cole, this is so awesome. I said, it's just impossible to even count. I mean, there's so many people. He thought that I was questioning the numbers that they had just concluded. And he got that look in his eye that you don't want to ever have focused on you. And he spun and he looked at me and he said, Brother Blackshear, he said, you are contentious. And Brother Hodges jumped up and said, Brother Cole, my brother, you misunderstood what he meant. But he was so sensitive. But he said something that I'll never forget. He said, you're contentious. You have a contentious spirit. It didn't bother me because I knew that I wasn't questioning. I knew that I was just enamored, and so it didn't bother me. But beginning to study for this and pray and driving down the highway, that thought began to come up. Maybe he was prophetically correct, and maybe there is some contention inside of me. I am probably contentious by nature. Not with a brother. Not with flesh and blood. But I'm contentious with my brother Jude. And I am going to contend, and I am going to fight, and I am going to strive. And I'm going to shed some enemy blood for this thing right here. He said, I got to tell you, I earnestly have got something to tell you. You must contend because there's a day coming. They're going to demise authority. They're going to hate dominion. I didn't read the rest of the chapter, but you got to study that chapter. You can be seated. Pastor Blackshear, I'm a lover, I'm not a fighter. Well, I'm wondering about your manhood. It seems as though the entire Old Testament is about war, always fighting, always striving, always contending. I know I'm going a long time, and I apologize, but I got some things to say. Jacob, wrestling with an angel all night long. Have you ever thought about that? Jacob decides that he is going to take all night and he's going to hold an angel of God captive. Has that ever got into your craw? An angel of God. I am going to keep in a headlock, and I am going to keep in some sort of a hold all night long. The angel at daybreak said, Jacob, listen now. The day is breaking. You got to let me go. Have you ever thought about that? Jacob, it's sunrise. You've got to let me go. Not a chance. There's no way I'm going to let you go. If you want out of this stranglehold that I've got you on, then you better bless me. You better touch me. You better do something inside of me. I'm talking about contending. I'm talking about wrestling. I'm talking about taking an angel if you've got to. Listen to what he did. Contending for the faith. Somebody's got to be willing to get an angel in the octagon. Somebody's got to be willing to play dirty if you have to. Somebody's got to be willing to put him in a stranglehold. Jacob, it's daybreak. I don't care. You bless me or I'm not letting you go. Contending for something. I'm willing to go toe-to-toe with the angelic. I'm willing to go toe-to-toe with the supernatural. Blood is going to be spilled. Bones may have to be broken, but I'm not letting you go. You know why? It's because I'm a contender. I'm a contender. 2 Samuel 23 and 12. One of the mighty men. I'm just giving you some examples of what happened in the Old Testament. Maybe some of this will sink in. 2 Samuel 23 and 12. One of the mighty men. This was one of David's top three, Shama. You know why he was one of David's favorites? It's because he was in a patch of lentils. And the enemy came and everybody left. said, this is my field. The Bible says that he destroyed and he slew every one of them all by himself over a pea patch, essentially. The bottom line is he was one of David's mighty men is because he was willing to shed blood for something that was of utmost importance to him. I want to be around men of God that if they have to lay their life down for this blessed gospel, then so be it. Hey, it may not be anything to you, but it's my parcel of land. It's something that God gave me. I'm going to contend for it. Peter picked up the sword in the garden. I know this is New Testament stuff, but I promise you this, he wasn't trying to shave the man's sideburns. He was a fisherman. He wasn't very good with a sword. He could probably catch some fish. But somehow, where did he even get the sword? He took it from a soldier, I think. And he was trying to cut somebody's face off. Do you know why? It's because they were trying to take his Lord. Just so happened that he missed and Jesus rebuked him and Jesus healed him. I'm just here to tell these men something tonight. And there's wonderful men that attend our church. It's in this building. I will pull out a sword and I will do whatever I've got to do in the spiritual to make sure the way, the truth, and the life is protected. It's protected. If I have to go down swinging, then so be it. But that ought to be in us. I'll fight to the death if I have to. But you're not taking truth from me. This man represents everything that there is in me. I wonder if Peter was thinking, I left everything for this man. I left it all. You're not going to take him. You can be seated, David. He's one of my favorite characters, but boy, was he bloody. Oh, was David a bloody man. He was a warrior. He was a killing machine. They would sing, Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. I love studying about David. He was so bloody. He was such a warrior. He was such a defender of the things of God. He was such a defender of Israel. He was so bloody. And God said, it's a man after mine own heart. I think there's something special in the heart of God when he sees somebody willing to fight at all cost for this precious gospel and for this truth and for this thing that's been given to us. David, you're bloody. You've killed more than you should have, maybe. But you're a man after mine own heart. You know, the only time, or the most significant time, let me say, that David failed or sinned. You know, the story of Bathsheba. The Bible says it was a time when kings went to war. David just wasn't up for the fight that day. And he stayed home and he looked over his balcony. And he saw a woman bathing herself. And he sent for that woman. And he committed sin with that woman. The reason that David committed one of the greatest sins in his life that changed his history is because he was not on the battlefield spilling blood. I want to tell some man something here I believe that could be prophetic tonight. The battle will keep you away from Bathsheba. I wonder the sin that has crept into some men's lives because possibly it was a time when kings go to war, but you stayed home that day. I just don't feel like contending today, and so I'm going to stay and just take a day off on the balcony. You better beware. Because men are built for battle. One of my favorite stories, you can be seated. One of my favorite stories, 2 Samuel 2, Abner's men. I'm just talking about men tonight. Abner's men are sitting on one side of the pool at Gibeon. Remember this story? 2 Samuel, Abner's men are sitting on one side of the pool and Joab's men are sitting on the other side of the pool. This is what men did in the Old Testament, folks. Abner says to Joab, "Let the men play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Of course, he meant, go for it. Let them play. And Joab's men then proceeded to slaughter every one of Abner's men. What'd you do today? Let me ask you, what are you willing to battle? What are you willing to contend? What are you willing to kill? What are you willing to slaughter to gain the promised land? What is it that you're willing to spend to really get that love for truth that I've been asking God for all my life? Maybe even up to this week, I just assumed that it was just something God gave out like candy on Halloween. Give me a love for truth. Oh, okay. I don't think so. I think that there is something that's got to be spent or spilt. Fight the good fight of faith. Jude says, you've got to contend. And then he goes on down through the rest of the chapter that you ought to finish reading. You ought to memorize the book of Jude. Listen to what he says. He says, the angels, they left their first estate. Filthy dreamers. They despise dominion. You know what he's saying? You know what Jude is telling? He said, they're not fighters. They're not contenders. They do not understand order and they do not understand dominion. They despise it. There is creeping into the church in the last several years this thing that's trying to do away with apostolic authority. But I could tell you story after story after sad, dismal story of people decided to despise spiritual dominion and their bodies are laying in a field. I'm not talking about preachers being on a power trip. I'm talking about contending. And I'm talking about understanding the ways and the plans of God. It's not hunger that says, give me a word. It's not hunger that says, give me a love for truth. It's not hunger that says, give me a fresh anointing. It's a spiritual welfare mentality. Some things you just got to be willing to die for.
some things you got to be willing to bleed for. Some revelations are just really expensive. Brother Mike Glover preached it this morning. Goliath was no big deal for David. No big deal. You said this. You said that David actually ran towards Goliath. You think he intimidates me, a 9-foot man? Do you know what a lion will do to a person? Do you know what a bear will do? Some anointings are only going to come from a fight that nobody knows about. I seriously doubt David put on Facebook, fought and killed a lion today. Matter of fact, probably nobody ever even knew about it until somebody found the carcass. And so what's Goliath when you can kill a lion with a bare hand? And so I say this to you tonight. You want an anointing. You want David's kingship. You want David's authority. Then you go fight David's lions. You want David's walk. Then you go fight David's bear. You go walk my valley, the shadow of death. And when you come out, then we can have a conversation. I preached one time years ago that my voice is birthed in the valley. Nobody wants the valley. Nobody wants the fight. Nobody wants the funerals. Everybody wants the anointing, but the only place you can get the anointing is by walking through the valley. Our elders dug this thing out. They didn't just go through a prayer line in General Conference 1928. And we've got some crazy mentality thinking we can just have some man of God pray for me. And I can have Billy Cole pray for me, or I can have Kenneth Haney pray for me, and I can go and operate in that realm. Are you on crack? You go fight those lions, and you go fight those bears, and you run towards Goliath with not an ounce of fear, and then come and let's have the discussion. Because in the valley, you're going to get your voice there, son. Our elders dug this thing out. Our elders fought for this thing. Let me tell every young man in this building, whatever age that is, anytime you see an apostolic elder, you better love them and you better respect them and you better reverence them and you better revere them. They may not sing the same songs I like to sing. They may not understand the screams, and they may not understand the way we do things. But you know what my dad did, Mike? My dad just basically gave me that. That's about all he did. I've had to fight some demons. I've had to fight some things. I've had to go through some valleys, but this was just handed to me. I've got a few scars that I can cover up pretty well, but let me tell you something, those elders. Those elders didn't go to because of the times, and those elders didn't have all the stuff that we've got. Let me tell you what those elders did have is they had a prayer room. And those elders had a Bible. They may not have had a full set of concordance, but they found a place and they prayed until their knees bled and they got up with water-soaked cheeks and they got into pulpits and they said, "Thus saith the Lord."
I'm closing. These are the commandments, Deuteronomy 6, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, if you're going to go possess it. That you might fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, and thy son and thy son's sons. There's such a spirit creeping in. It says, well, these kids, you know, they're just going to have to make up their own mind if they're going to serve God. That didn't work too well in my house. If I had to go to church on a stretcher, I went to church on a stretcher, but you just didn't take a day off. It's different back then. These parents today, if you're a young parent, please listen to me and my ramblings. You better set some things in order. You better understand Deuteronomy chapter 6. These kids have got to just work out their own salvation, they say. If they want to go, just let them go. Is that what you say when it's time to go to school? Is that what you say when they have to go to the doctor? Is that what you say when it's time to go get their shots? No. You make their rear ends get out of bed and you send them to school. But they can stay home from church. Anyway, thy son and thy son's sons all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that they may increase. I'm in Deuteronomy 6 mightily, and as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. There is no option, period. You shall teach them diligently unto thy children. They talk about them when you sit in the house. Every baby dedication, this is what I use and this is what I speak, and I'll keep doing it until the day I lose my sanity. When I walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, in other words, 24 hours a day, you better have a holy house, and it better be a house that honors and exalts God. You shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. You shall write them on the post of your house. What's your house built on? It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and it should be Esau there, but I'll leave that message alone. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of good things that you didn't fill. He's talking about my generation now. He's talking about my peers now. Wells digged that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. When you shall have eaten and been full, then beware. I said all of that to say this tonight. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord. If my son Mason, if my daughter Paris, and if my boy Jude love truth, it's not because I've gone into their room every night and I've prayed it over them. It's because it's cost them something. I'm going to still pray it, and I'm going to pray it tonight. I'm going to pray it over them every day that I remember and every moment. I'm going to continually pray it because, to be honest with you folks, it's all that I really honestly care about. But if they have a love for truth, it's because it cost them something. Thank you, Brother Cole. Thank you for rebuking me. I'm going to contend. Thank you for reminding me that I may be a little bit contentious, but I'm going to fight. And I'm going to go against anybody that tries to take truth from me. I will be contentious. Thank you, Naboth.
I salute you, sir. Naboth is one of my greatest heroes. The Lord forbid it me that I should give to thee the inheritance of my fathers. How's that bowl of soup, Esau? Is liberty free? Well, we live in a country that's been liberated. But ask the families of 25 million people that died in wars. Ask them how free this thing really is. Some trenches, you just got to get a shovel and dig along your own. Give me your mantle. Give me your anointing. Give me your love for truth. Love's expensive. It may cost your life. What's your price? You want a love for truth? You better roll up your sleeves and start fighting. You want a love for truth? You better take a punch. You want to die for something that you've fought for. Some foundations just got to be built step by step. Let's close, Brother Bartlett. Some foundations just got to be built battle after battle, scar after scar. I could tell you some stories where my heart's been broken and I've been wounded and I've been bruised and I've been hurt. But you know what? It's developed something in me that I would never give up. I'll tell you why the apostles willingly died martyrs' deaths. It's because they saw him up close and personal. They knew him and they walked with him and they talked with him. And they gave everything to follow him. And it cost them everything. When the housing bubble crashed a few years ago, people walked away from their homes. They left just everything there. Just walked away, no regret, no problems. It was unprecedented. History will tell us that the reason a lot of people had no problem walking away from some of those things is because they had no skin in the game and it didn't cost them anything to begin with. When banks give out free loans with nothing down and no skin in the game, I'll walk away from that house because it means nothing. And when things are just handed to me by my elders and I have no skin in the game, that's why I have some peers that are no longer friends that step in pulpits and preach complete absolute garbage. No, there was no blood drops. There was no tear-stained pages. It was a book of sermons that was just handed to them, Brother Churchill. It meant nothing. You'll die for what you bled for. Buy it and sell it. I'm burdened today. I'm burdened today. I'm wondering if there's any men in this room. If you've got to take a sword, you've got to die on the battlefield of truth, you're willing to do it. I'm wondering if there's any men in this building today that are not interested in any handouts, but you're willing to lay everything down. If so be it. If everybody walks out of Life Church on Sunday morning, let me me tell you what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach there's but one God, and His name is Jesus. I'm going to preach that if you want to go to heaven, you got to repent. You got to be baptized in Jesus' name. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. There's evidence there, and it's got to be speaking in other tongues. You got to separate yourself from the world. You got to live as unto the Lord. You got to walk a holy life. And if this church doesn't want to hear it, and if they don't want to receive it, my family walks away, I've had to ask myself the question, what am I going to do? What if my father? What if my father were to come to me and say, son, I've been wrong. I've preached it wrong and I've given it to you wrong. What would I do? I've answered that question. But I'm asking somebody in this building tonight, what are you willing to spend? What's this thing worth to you? I want you to find a place and get on your face. And I want you to tell God what you're willing to give. What you're willing to do. Like, there's some men in this room tonight that need to make some fresh commitments to truth. To make some fresh commitments to the man of God in your life. You need to make some fresh commitments to the Word of God. Some things maybe you used to follow and adhere to that you no longer think are that big of a deal. I'm asking you to pick up a sword. This means more than anything to me. It means more than life itself, Brother Jeff. It means more than anything. It means more than anything. I love you, Jesus.